Song of the invitation will be song number 383.
In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing that song to invite you to respond to God's amazing grace. And all things are ready that you might take up your cross and follow after Jesus today. It's my pleasure to be with you, and I'm grateful for the privilege of coming to Amarillo to preach Christ and Him crucified. Every time I fly, I'm reminded of how great God is and how little I am. Like the psalmist in Psalm 8 said, "When I consider thy heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" How vast that expanse is. And yet God is concerned about little me. Isn't that amazing? As Paul said in his Ephesian letter, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among you the unsearchable riches of Christ." As it is written, where I saw recently at the George W. Bush Presidential Center, "I have a charge to keep, and I'm going to give it my all." Paul charged Timothy and all future generations of gospel preachers, "Preach the word." 2 Timothy 4:2. That tells me what to do. Be instant in season, out of season. That's when to do it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's how. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. And that's why we do it. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. I urge you to get your Bible, open it, be prepared to search the Scriptures, and take whatever notes you might like, that you might have the benefit of our study for your further reference. One of the greatest joys that you'll ever experience is being involved in the teaching of the gospel to an individual, planting the seed in their heart and seeing them make the good confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and come up out of the waters of baptism. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian treasurer went on his way rejoicing, I assure you, he wasn't the only one rejoicing. The Bible reports in Luke chapter 15 that the angels in heaven rejoice. And undoubtedly, Philip was rejoicing as well. It thrills our heart to see individuals who make that pledge of allegiance, give their life in service to the Lord. But on the other hand, your heart will be broken as nothing else can break it. To see an individual, as Peter put in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, who becomes entangled therein and turns from the holy commandment delivered unto them. One of the challenges that we face as the people of God is, like Andrew, finding folks and bringing them to Jesus. The second challenge we face is that once brought to the Lord is helping them to be faithful to Him. And there are a number of passages that stress the importance of faithfulness. Let me just briefly call a few of those to our attention. In the abiding chapter of John chapter 15, Jesus uttered, as beginning in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You'd think, by the way some Christians behave, that without the Lord, you can do all things. But the reality is, without him, you can do nothing. He continues in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You might as well try to disconnect a branch from a vine and expect a cluster of grapes as to think that for a moment you can live without the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul stressed the importance of faithfulness in teaching resurrection truths. He came to this grand conclusion, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every one of you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Most of what we do in this life is all for naught. It's empty. It doesn't really matter. But what we do in the Lord and for the Lord is not in vain. It's valuable. writing a young man by the name of Titus. In chapter 2, Paul emphasized the importance of faithfulness. He said, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That includes you and me. Teaching us that, what's the grace of God teach us, Paul? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. How should we live in this present world? Soberly, righteously, and godly. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Sometimes I preach a sermon, I ask the question, did Jesus die for this? Did Jesus die for me so that I can just live like I want to live or live like other people live? No, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He expects us to be different. He expects us to be a people of zeal. And then in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, John the Revelator said, "Be thou faithful unto death," that is, even to the taking of your life, "and I'll give thee a crown of life." What I'd like for us to do in our brief study together is examine some expressions of faithfulness. Faithfulness as it's expressed in the lives of people down through the ages. And you might like to put yourself in the place of these people, asking the question, if you had been, would you have been faithful? Would these things have been said about you? And let's see how we do at the close of our study. I begin by calling our attention to a remarkable woman by the name of Anna. It'd be easy to overlook her because only three verses are devoted to her life. Luke 2, 36 to 38. But this brief biology says so much about her. This biography reveals that she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, you remember what that instant was? Where Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple according to Old Testament law custom. She coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him, that's Jesus, to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Make for a good study just to talk about Anna, a prophetess. But let me ask you this question. If you'd been Anna, would it have been said about you that you serve God night and day? You might like to underscore that. That's an expression of her faithfulness. Serve God night and day. Would you have just served God during the day? Or would you have just served God at night? No, she served God night and day. What does that say? She was faithful. She was dedicated. She was devoted. That's the story of Anna. And I hope that when you think about Anna, you'll think about a woman who served God night and day. Sometimes women think about the fact that they're restricted from 1 Timothy chapter 2, not permitted to teach nor usurp authority over the man, and ask, what can I do to promote the cause of Christ? You can be an Anna. The Bible upholds the dignity of women. And there are things that you as a woman of great age, as a widow can do to promote the cause of Christ. And one is by continuing to serve God night and day. Let me suggest to you another expression of faithfulness. And this comes to us from first century Christians in Acts chapter 2, where we read of the church being established as prophesied by Isaiah and Micah and others. When Peter preached, as well as the other apostles, only his sermon is recorded. And they said, what shall we do? And they're told what to do. Verse 41 reports, they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's not the end of the story. Verse 42 picks up, and they, who are they? They who were baptized. They who, when they heard preaching concerning Christ, that pricked them in the heart, asked, what shall we do? And were told what to do. They. What'd they do? What's said about them? Continued. You might underscore that word continued. You know, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on continuing. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That is, you're really his disciple. Are you his disciple? Are you truly his disciple? You can answer that by whether or not you're continuing in his word. John 8, 31 and 32. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote the Colossians and said, you're reconciled unto God in one body by the cross if you continue in the faith. Read Colossians 1, 21 through 23. You see, maintaining a peaceful relationship with God is conditioned upon my continuing. I've got to keep on keeping on. And so be impressed with this expression of faithfulness describing first century Christians. They continued steadfastly. How'd they continue? Steadfastly. They didn't waver. They weren't on again, off again. They weren't hit and miss. But they were dedicated. They were devoted. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's another word for teaching. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. John 6, 44. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me, Jesus said in verse 45. Doctrine's important. We're told it doesn't make any difference. And yet John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. 2 John 9. They continue steadfastly in fellowship. A lot of people misunderstand that. They think about a chicken dinner. Well, when Paul wrote the church at Philippi, and he said, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. Was he talking about chicken wings and drumsticks? No, he was thanking them for sending once and again unto his necessity. Philippians 4, 15 through 16. And he called that fellowship. He was in Thessalonica, they were in Philippi. Yet they had fellowship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the churches of Macedonia were pleading with Paul to take the fellowship as they sacrificed to relieve their brethren in need. That gives me a sampling of how the word fellowship is used in this book. And John said in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's joint participation activity in spiritual matters. And they continue steadfastly in it. In breaking of bread, that's used two ways. Sometimes in reference to a common meal, and other times the special meal of the Lord's Supper, called communion, or the Lord's table. And the context determines which is under consideration. In the midst of spiritual activities, this is a spiritual bread breaking. Upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, composed of two elements, unleavened bread reminding us of the Lord's body, and the cup, the fruit of the vine, his precious blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. They continue steadfastly in it. And prayers. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Paul penned Ephesians 6, 18. And to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be so anxious. Don't worry or fret. But in everything, by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Try worrying less and praying more and see how you get along. And so they continued. They continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. But that's not all that's said about them. They continued daily. Look down at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Let me ask you, if you'd been a first century Christian, would you have continued steadfastly? Would you have continued daily? Do you have a daily religion? Do you? You know, if my religion is less frequent than that, if it's just a weekly religion, that's not often enough. We need a daily religion. And that involves daily cross-bearing. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord said in verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Wouldn't you want us to do that, Lord? Daily. And follow me. As well, it involves daily prayer. In Luke 11, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. How often do you pray that? You thank God for your bread, for your food? If the model prayer teaches anything at all, it teaches daily prayer, doesn't it? Not only does it involve daily cross-bearing and daily prayer, but daily teaching, daily evangelism, Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You wonder why the church grew daily, why the Lord added to the church daily, Acts 2:47. Churches increased in number daily, Acts 16:5. Could it be because they were teaching the gospel daily? Would you agree that daily evangelism brings daily results? As well, it involves daily ministry. In Acts 6, when the number of the Grecians were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That's Acts 6:1. And so they had a daily plan whereby they relieved those who were in need. How about us today? A daily religion also involves daily scripture searching, like those in Berea who searched the scriptures daily. Why'd they do that? To find out whether or not the things were so. Acts 17:11. And the Bible says they believed. You know why they believed? Because they searched the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing. If you're interested in obtaining faith, increasing your faith, search the scriptures daily. But also continuing daily involves continuing daily in some exhortation. Do you need to be exhorted? I do. You know how often? Every day. Hebrews 3 and 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so as you make your list of expressions of faithfulness, beside serve God night and day, with reference to Anna, jot down continued steadfastly and continued daily of the first converts in Acts chapter 2. Let me give you another example. Follow me over to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to meet up with a fascinating woman who is remembered for a number of things. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 36, at Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman, what's said about this woman? If you'd been Tabitha, what would have been said about you? Was full of good works and alms deeds, which she thought about doing. Is that what it says? I see you shaking your head. Let me try it again. Which she talked about doing. Is that it? I missed it again. What does it say? Which she did. She did. You have to underscore that, did. You know, sometimes we're long on talk, aren't we? And we think about doing all kinds of things. But it's not that she just thought about it or talked about it, but the Bible says she did. And that's impressive. And so when I make a list of expressions of faithfulness, I would add that to my list. Full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And in those days, according to verse 37, she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh at Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. That's like a funeral service, isn't it? Think about it. What are people going to be saying about you? Would they show some things that you had done? Would they hold up some things that you've made, perhaps? She made coats and garments. Look at this coat that Tabitha made. Look at this garment. That's an expression of her faithfulness. And wouldn't it be a great epitaph? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be written on our stone? Full of good works and alms deeds which she did, or which he did. That expresses her faithfulness. But also, we need to appreciate the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. And have that in that reading from Titus 2 and verse 14. We're to be zealous of good works. Are we? Another individual who expressed faithfulness in their life is a man by the name of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. He's quite a character. In verse 25, Paul said, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, your messenger. Look at these words used to describe this man of God. And he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. You know, he wasn't sitting around complaining that folks weren't concerned about him when he was sick. He was concerned that folks knew that he was sick and they'd be concerned about him. It's interesting, isn't it? He said, indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Why hold such in reputation, Paul? Listen to this statement in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to support your lack of service toward me. You know anybody that's worked themselves to death? You ever say somebody, he's going to work himself to death. When you think about folks who work themselves to death, if you will, you ever think about Epaphroditus? I think about this expression of faithfulness in his life. When Paul said, for the work of Christ, nigh unto death. You know, sometimes there are those who pray that the Lord will wear us out in his service. You ever pray that? Would you be willing to lose your life in the Lord's service? To be so abounding in the work of the Lord that you'd be nigh unto death? That's Epaphroditus. In few words, Philippians 2 and in verse 30. And that expresses his faithfulness, doesn't it? Let me give you another example. If you could use one word to describe the word of the Apostle Paul, what would it be? Oh, you might think of many words, but would the word committed come to mind? Would you say he was committed? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he made a statement upon which we sing a song. You remember what that is? For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You ought to underscore committed unto him. Paul, were you committed? Absolutely. Committed unto him. Do we know what that word means? I wonder sometimes if we need to be reminded of what it means to really be committed. He talked about the things that he suffered. He mentioned those when he said he spoke as a fool. Remember that? In his personal defense, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said in verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, that's 39. Thrice was I beat with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, robbers, mine own countrymen, the heathen, the city, the wilderness, the sea, among false brethren. That's a lot of perils, isn't it? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he said, beside those things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul cared. And he was committed. Why did he undergo all that? Why did he experience that? Why did he endure that? He said, committed unto him. That's an expression of faithfulness. Can we say that today? Did you say, I'm committed unto him? And then finally, lots of others could be added, but I'll close with Hebrews 11 and in verse 13. When the Bible says, these all died in faith. Got to underscore that. If you're inclined to underscore things in your Bible, these all died in faith. It's not just said they died, but they died in faith. To see expressions of faithfulness, just look into the lives of Hebrews 11 people. And all of these people were said to have faith because of what they did. They did what God said. From Abel, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death, was not found. Can you imagine people in his time saying, "Where's Enoch? Anybody seen Enoch?" You know why he was not found, why he didn't taste death? Because he had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. I tell you, that's going to be our greatest accomplishment and achievement here on earth. For it to be said, he pleased God. And it makes no difference in the final analysis if I pleased anybody else as to whether or not I pleased God. I could please everybody and be to God's displeasure. What did I really accomplish? You know, there are those for whom God said that he was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10. And then he said of his son, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And so there are those with whom God is well pleased, and then there are those with whom God is not well pleased. Where am I on that spectrum? By faith, he pleased God. Noah, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, move with fear, prepared an ark. Hear your command to make that ark of gopher wood, to sail upon waters that have not yet fallen." Would you have built the ark like God told you to? He did. What about Abraham? Called to go out into a place that he had received for an inheritance. And the Bible says he went not knowing whither he was going. And talking about he didn't know whether or not he was going, but he didn't know where he was going. Would you have had all kinds of questions for God? Lord, how long is it going to take to get there? What's it going to be like? And no, the Bible just says he arose and went. That's obedience. That's faithfulness. It's just doing what God says without asking any questions about it, whether I understand all about it or not. Just do what he says. Without adding to it, taking anything away from it, or trying to substitute something in place of it. His wife, she judged God faithful. Would you? And these all died in faith. You know what the point of the men wants to die? Hebrews 9:27. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "As in Adam all died." Go back to the generations of Adam, Genesis 5. "And of all of those, with the exception of Enoch, it is said, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." Even Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years, and he died. "Unless the Lord comes first, it's going to be said of you and of me, and he died." Have you thought about how you're going to die? Do you know you can choose how you're going to die? And I don't mean physically. We don't know whether we're going to succumb to some disease or be involved in some tragedy. But you can choose how you'll die spiritually. And so can I. Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. And we don't want to die that way because he said, "If you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come." You can't go to heaven in your sins. We can die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." That's how we want to die. We want to die in the Lord. We want to die in faith. And to be in the Lord, we must be baptized into him. And Galatians 3:27 tells us how that is accomplished. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ." That's why we plead with men and women of all ages who've been taught the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, to believe on the Lord with all their heart, repent of their past sins, to confess with their mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and to be baptized into Jesus Christ, so that one of these days you can die in the Lord. And you can be at rest from your labors. But you've got to stay put. Once you've been baptized into him, you've got to abide in him. John 15. You've got to continue in him. As Colossians 2, 6, and 7 reports, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And may these expressions of faithfulness from Anna to Hebrews 11 people stir and stimulate us in such a way that we will be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. So that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we can hear Him say, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In an audience this size, there's a possibility that there could be one or more who's not yet been baptized into Christ. All things are made ready. There's water. There's clothing. Do you believe with all your heart? Would you quit living for yourself and start living for the one who loved you and gave himself for you? He's not ashamed to call you his brethren. Would you be unashamed to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? And he was put to an open shame publicly. Don't be bashful in proclaiming. To stand up and before a group of people to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll happily baptize you. And you can come up out of the waters and go on your way rejoicing." To see faithfulness expressed in your life. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful. You get to looking at this list of expressions, and there's some things that can't be said about me. I can't check off. They're not characteristic of my life. You can straighten that up today. You can repent of that. Be like the prodigal who said, "Father, I have sinned." And he came home. You need to come home? We're here to help you. You might be like Simon, Acts 8, after he was baptized, his heart was not right in the sight of God. He said, "Pray for me." We'll pray for you. Won't you come now? While we stand, while we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day?